Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. And we shall read from verse 51. John, chapter 6, and verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. The Jews did not understand that, and they were saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Lord had spoken to them of the need to labor for the meat, for the food, which endures to everlasting life. And then he said that he himself is that bread. He is that food for the soul. And the Jews murmured at that. But then the Lord Jesus claimed that not only is he that bread, but he gives his own flesh for the life of the world, so that he himself, by dying for them, becomes food and drink for their souls, that they might live. Now, the Jews, of course, thought this was harsh. They could not accept it. They were not willing to learn and receive Christ as their food and drink for their never-dying souls. But the truth is that if we do accept this saying, and we accept and trust in the precious Savior himself, we will live. And we cannot live without it, except we eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. We have no life in us. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the Lord helping us this evening, we will consider, first of all, that Christ is the living bread, the living bread. And secondly, the giving of Christ's flesh. Christ gave his flesh for the life of the world. And in the third place, the actual eating of this bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And then in the fourth place, that life that shall never end, living forever. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The living bread, the giving of Christ's flesh, the eating of this bread spiritually, and the life that shall never end. He shall live forever. Well, what does this mean to us? Is Christ to us the bread of life? Do we have an appetite, a spiritual appetite to feed upon Christ? Do we desire him for our souls? Is he our spiritual food and drink? Are we saying in our own hearts this evening that unless I receive Christ, and unless he is to me the bread of life, and unless I feed upon his body and blood by faith, then I have no life in me. Well, may the Holy Spirit take the things of Christ and show them to us. Take the things of Christ here in this part of his word, take them and present them to our minds and enlighten our understanding so that we would be seeing the wonderful things out of God's word, the Holy Spirit taking the things of Christ and showing them to us. So we begin with the Lord's help to consider Christ himself as the living bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The Jews had spoken to the Savior about the manna, saying that our fathers eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, the Lord Jesus denies that Moses gave them that bread. It wasn't Moses, it was the Lord who gave them the manna. But then he also denies that it was from heaven. The manna did not come from heaven. It may have come from the sky, the air, the dew that was transformed into bread. However the actual miracle occurred, but it wasn't from heaven. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." He denies two things, but then he asserts, "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." It's not the manna that saves anyone, but the true bread that is which the Father gives from heaven. And then he claims to be that bread himself. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." He says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." And here in our text he is saying, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." And so Christ is the living one. The children of Israel, they were sustained in the desert by the manna, but they still died. And Jesus is saying this is the bread himself, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You will not perish if you have Christ. He is the living bread, so that if we have him, we have life. The living bread. If any man eat of this bread, the living bread, he shall live forever. For, as he says in verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He gives life. He's the bread of life. He is the living one. Which reminds us of that great incommunicable name, Jehovah, which perhaps is what the Lord Jesus refers to when he says, "I am the living bread." I am. Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the self-existent, unchangeable God. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus is not God, that he isn't Jehovah. It's a blatant lie. Jesus is Jehovah. He is. He always was and always will be. The immutable, the unchangeable deity. He is divine, the living bread. And he is, therefore, as we know from the Scripture, he is the second person in the Trinity. He is the same in substance and equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in power and glory. He is to be worshipped just as the Father is to be worshipped. He has and is all that God has and is. He is all that God is. He has the same nature with God. He possesses the essence of God. And he possesses the attributes of God. So as we read in the Catechism that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, so Jesus Christ is a spirit, infinite in his being, and unchangeable and eternal in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Jesus possesses all the divine perfections. He is the self-existent, eternally living one. I am the living bread. He has life in himself. He is the one who necessarily exists. He cannot but exist. He did not bring himself into being. He will not go out of being. He always existed. He always will exist as God. He cannot but exist. He always was and is and will be. I am the living bread. And as we sang in Psalm 36, he is the fountain of life. In him was life, we read, and the life was the light of men. Essential life is in him, and he is the originator of all life. All the life you see in this world and in the universe, it's the life that Jesus Christ created. With thee is the fountain of life. Do we recognize this, friends? When we think about our own existence, with every heartbeat and breath we breathe, all our life is sustained by Christ, our Creator. He gave us life. He upholds us in life. And he has life in himself. And he was appointed to be the living bread. In John chapter 5 and verse 26, we read that he says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." So he is the bread of life, chosen, appointed to give life. We sinners have forfeited our life. We sinners, by sin, have incurred the penalty of death. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. What kind of death? All kinds of death. We deserve to perish. Temporal death, to breathe our last and go into the grave. Spiritual death, the separation of the soul from God. The loss of righteousness and the loss of communion with God, that is spiritual death, and eternal death, to be separated from God forever, body and soul separated from God in the blackness of darkness forever. That, friend, is death. That is the essence of death. Spiritual and eternal separation from God and all that is good. What does this mean to you and me? Does it matter to us? Or are we still indifferent? It doesn't really matter to us. I trust that it won't be indifferent to you, that this will mean something to you when we say and repeat that the wages of sin, what we deserve, what we get by earning it, the reward that we deserve, is death. Eternal death, eternal loss. And what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see people successful in life. You see them making all kinds of profits, have large income, and they go home and they put their feet up and they watch television till they fall asleep. Don't be envious of them. You live a life like that, you will go to hell. A godless, godless life. The wages of sin is death. Death. But Jesus is the living one. He is the living bread. He has life in himself. And God the Father, if we can say so, singles him out, marks him out as the living bread. Jesus says, "Him hath God the Father sealed," verse 27. God has confirmed his Son as the living bread. He has anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Life is in him. He communicates life. He goes about doing good and healing those that are oppressed from of the devil, so that the one who has the power of death, the devil, is foiled and he is vanquished and he's defeated. While Jesus gives life, he gives sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and raises the dead. He is the living one, the living bread, the author of life. As John the Apostle says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." The life in glory was not concealed, but it was manifest. He came from heaven to earth. The eternal life was manifested to us, John says. We have seen it with our own eyes, that eternal life. how amazing, how wonderful is the gospel, and how thankful we should be that we have recorded in the pages of God's word the writings, yes, that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but also the writings of those who are eyewitnesses of his majesty. Those who saw for themselves that eternal life, the living bread. And Jesus himself calls himself the resurrection and the life. So that when life has been lost, and it has been lost by sin, spiritual life has gone away from us, Jesus is able to restore it. He is the resurrection and the life. He is not only the fountain of life and originator of life, but the resurrection. He restores life when it has been lost. He raises the dead. So friends, it tells us that there is hope for you and me, no matter how dead we feel, no matter how far off from God we think we are, and we are very far from him without Christ. But there is life in Christ. In the gospel, Jesus, the living bread, is offered to you and me freely. He is the living bread. Not only the living one, but the living bread. Not only the eternal life, but the bread of life. And so when we think about bread, we think about what it literally is, what it literally does for us. We always start with the picture and move on from the symbol to the reality, what the symbol teaches us about the reality. So what we learn about Christ, who is a living bread, is that just as literal bread sustains our literal bodies, bread feeds us, gives us energy, life, so Christ, being the living bread, by his body gives life to our souls. He gives life to our souls. Just as bread sustains our bodies and life, so Christ, the living bread, gives life to our souls. But again, just as bread must be broken in order to feed us and give us life, so Christ's body must be broken in order to be received into our hearts. And so the Lord Jesus tells us that he is the living bread which came down from heaven. The life was manifested. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And then he says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So we consider in the second place the giving of Christ's flesh. The giving of Christ's flesh, the giving of his body to be broken, his flesh to be given up in death. He will give himself, he says. He will give his flesh, which is himself. And therefore, what else can this mean but giving himself up in death? That his flesh being given, the bread that I will give, he says, is my flesh. Now, that is giving up his flesh to be rent, to be crucified. And this is confirmed by, as we have pointed out before on another occasion, when we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22 and verse 19, and the Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper, we read that Jesus, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Given. But in the other place where the institution of the Lord's Supper is recorded, in that very same part of the sentence, the Lord Jesus uses the word broken. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and when he had given thanks and brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. So in Luke he says, this is my body which is given for you. In 1 Corinthians, he says, this is my body which is broken for you. So in the giving of Christ's flesh, that is the giving of his body, what is meant is the breaking of his body. What is meant is the rending of his flesh. Christ giving his flesh, is giving himself, his flesh, to be crucified, his body broken, his blood shed. He's giving himself up in death. And the Jews understood that to a certain extent, in the sense that giving his flesh was something that would mean he would be giving up himself, that he would be that his body would be available to them. Perhaps to that degree they were right, but of course Jesus meant that he would give himself to die, to suffer, his body broken, his blood shed. So Christ is speaking about nothing less than his sacrificial death. He would offer up himself, not only his body and blood, but his body and soul, that he would suffer the punishment, the penalty that sinners deserve. My flesh, he says, and the bread, speaking of the living bread, the bread that I will give, that is himself, is my flesh. So he, in his humanity, would suffer and die for the sins of sinners. So his flesh, of course, is speaking of his body. And as we know, Christ from eternity did not have a body. He is the eternal life. The body would be created. The body would be prepared. So when Jesus comes from heaven to earth, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. When that happened, God the Father gave him a body. Wherefore, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. So Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal life, assumed to himself a true humanity, a true human nature, a body and soul, assuming this true humanity into union with his divine person. He became man. And when he became man, did he cease to be God? Was he no longer God when he became man? No, he continued to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And why does the catechism say two distinct natures? We get used to hearing these words. Why does the catechism say distinct? It's because the divine nature and the human nature of Christ were not mixed together. He was distinctly divine and distinctly human. His humanity and his body and soul did not have divine qualities. Yes, he performed miracles, but so did his apostles. He gave them the power to do so. It was the Holy Spirit dwelling in Christ without measure that enabled him to perform the miracles. He did everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our point is that just by the way that the natures of Christ, divine nature and human nature, were not mixed, they were not changed. He continued to be divine in his divine person, and he was a man. His humanity was united to his divine person. And so the people saw him, a real man, speaking to them, sleeping, his head resting on a pillow in the boat, as you remember. And then he was crucified. The man, Christ Jesus, he was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, being in such a state of sorrow. My soul, he says, his real human soul, was sorrowful. He says, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The Lord Jesus, in his holy human nature, suffered and died on the cross. The bread, he says, that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was mocked by the band of officers and by the priests. And he was tried by Pontius Pilate. And then he was scourged with a cruel Roman scourge. His flesh, he was giving his flesh for the life of the world. His flesh was being given up, given over to suffer the rending, the laceration of the scourge. And then, while his body was broken, his blood was shed. But it wasn't just his body. It wasn't only his flesh. But his body and soul was given up as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As he had said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." So he poured out his soul unto death. He suffered the infinite wrath of Almighty God. And because of his willingness to suffer, he was bearing the punishment that sinners deserve. As the prophet says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Where do you go when you're full of sorrow and grief? Well, we're to go to Christ. And Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we're to bring all of our sorrows to the Savior. And we're truly blessed if we're going to Jesus. And we're truly blessed if we're sorrowing for the greatest evil of all, and that is our own sins. When we feel our sins to be a weighty burden, how we should go to Christ. For it is said of him, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of his people, all who believe in him, if you believe in him, your sin has been laid on him, and his righteousness covers you. Jesus suffered and died in order to meet the demands of divine justice, the justice of God saying, "Pay me that thou owest." The law demanding perfect obedience, and the sinner has nothing to pay. "I have disobeyed God. I deserve God's wrath. I don't have any righteousness. I cannot suffer to eternity to satisfy divine justice. It would require eternity. I will never escape by my own obedience and suffering. I have nothing, nothing, no goodness." But Christ suffered and died in the place of the guilty to render what he took not away, to restore the glory, the satisfaction to divine justice, to meet all the demands of law and justice, so that by laying down his life, he has laid a foundation of acceptance with God, a foundation of peace and reconciliation, so that he says to you and me, "If any man hear my word, and to believe on him that sent me, if any man hear my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Yes, there is life in Christ. And friends, it's important for us to remember that it is life through his death. Life through his death. That's the only way to enjoy life, is by going to him who died, looking to him who died, and looking to his death. And Jesus says that the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, how can that be? We know that not everyone in the world will go to heaven. We know that those for whom Jesus died will all go to heaven. So if Jesus says he gives his flesh for the life of the world, how can that be when not everyone in the world is saved? Well, the answer is Jesus died for his elect, but his elect were sinners of the same character with the world. Jesus died for worldly sinners, sinners, yes, his people who are sinful and guilty and deserve to perish. Another way of answering it is that Jesus died for sinners of mankind. The life of the world, the life of sinners in the world, the life of sinners all over the world. Not only the Jews, not just the Jewish nation, but he died for all kinds of people. Whoever hears the gospel and believes in Christ, they will be saved. And so Jesus says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And is that your experience? Are you eating of this bread? Do you desire this life that he gives? The life that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Do we desire this life? Do we feel the pangs of death and so are reaching out for life? As Christian in Pilgrim's Progress said, life, life, eternal life. Or are we here tonight and say, well, it doesn't really matter to me. I have my own life to live. But those who understand anything of the gospel and their own state as sinners, they are feeling in a measure the need of life. They need to be saved. And Jesus has that salvation. He is the living bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live. He shall live. He shall live forever. Well, let us go on to consider this eating of this bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Well, what is eating this bread? We know that it's not, of course, literal eating of Christ's literal flesh. The Jews were certainly mistaken when they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Yes, the Lord Jesus would literally, his flesh would literally be broken, but it would not literally be eaten. They were not to feed upon the body and blood in a corporal or carnal manner, but as the Shorter Catechism says, but by faith, what is faith? It's not a physical exercise, it's a spiritual exercise. By faith they would be made partakers of his body and blood. And so by faith we feed on Christ. So this is a spiritual feeding. It's not literal, it's not physical, it's not carnal, but it is real. It is a real feeding. And I appreciate the larger catechism when it makes that point that those who rightly partake of the Lord's Supper, they do not feed upon the body and blood of Christ carnally or corporally, but spiritually, by faith. And then it goes on to say, and yet really and truly, this is a real, true feeding in the soul. So that in the Lord's Supper, this feeding upon Christ is a receiving of Christ into our souls, just as the symbols of bread and wine, which are the symbols of Christ's body and blood, the symbols of bread and wine are present to our senses, our eyes, our taste. So likewise, Jesus Christ is present to our faith as we receive him into our souls. As we receive literal bread by eating, so we receive Christ by faith in our souls. It is spiritually, it's a spiritual exercise by the Holy Spirit, but it is true, it is real. The heart embracing Christ, and it's for the spiritual growth in grace and the spiritual nourishment of the soul. Now, friends, what takes place at the Lord's Supper in the receiving of Christ spiritually and by faith What takes place in the Lord's Supper should be taking place even now, this very moment, in the preaching of the gospel. Even before the Lord's Supper is administered, before the Lord's Supper is received, Christ is to be received. Christ is to be taken into our hearts. And that should be taking place. This should be happening even now, tonight. A spiritual receiving of Christ into our souls. Pray, friend, that you here tonight in the pew would be receiving Christ for the first time, if it is so, if you haven't already. In other words, don't think to yourself, well, I'm going to write all this down. I'm going to think about it. I know this is very serious. And when I get home, I'll go over it again and I'll try to come to Christ. That is not the right response. The right response is now. You don't know if you'll make it home tonight. We don't say that lightly, but we know that death is reality, and we are not promised one single second of our lives. We must not be like Felix, who said to Paul after he trembled, Felix was trembling, and he said, "Go thy way. I will call for thee when I have a convenient season. When it's a good time for me, I'll call you back, and I'll hear it again. But right now, I have more important business to tend to." That was his attitude. No, friends, while we are hearing the gospel, we should be praying in our souls, "Lord, give me a spiritual appetite that I might receive Christ now in my soul. I would have Christ that I would not perish in my sins." What is this spiritual feeding? Well, as we said, it's exactly what takes place at the Lord's Supper, although without the symbols. But as the bread is received into the mouth, so Christ is to be received into our souls. It is depending on Christ, as a person would depend upon bread in the morning to give strength and energy, so we are to depend upon Christ to give us life in our souls. We know what dependence is, counting on, trusting in, relying upon. You rely upon food to give you strength. We are to rely on Christ to give us life eternal. So friends, in the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, Christ is held up to us so that with our ears we hear about Christ. With our understanding we think about Christ. And while we are hearing and while we're understanding, we're to actually receive Christ in that moment into our souls. Pray that it would be so. Faith cometh by hearing. It's not while you're walking in the woods, necessarily, or in the shop, or at work. Here's your opportunity. Come now. Faith cometh by hearing. You're hearing the gospel, you're hearing of Christ. Come to him. In your soul, deep within you, say, "Lord, please give me Christ. Give me Christ or I die." Do you feel your need of him? Do you see yourself to be a sinner? You think of a man who's not hungry. The table is laden. There's food on the table. The man has no appetite. He doesn't want to sit down to it. Well, the hungry man won't eat. Well, I'm asking you, are you spiritually hungry? Do you see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner? This close to hell. Sometimes we think of it. One heartbeat away from a lost eternity. As if, what else shall we need to hear, to stir us up to earnest prayer. But if we see ourselves as sinners, then surely we will be looking out for salvation. The starving man is a hungry man. The starving man, he's looking for something to eat. What about you? Do you feel yourself to be a sinner? Is hell real to you? And cry out to Christ for mercy, to the hell deserving. Just as you're within a step of hell, you're within a step of salvation. By simple dependence on Christ. If you see your sin, pray that your eyes will be opened to see Christ. To see him as the bread of life. And that your will would be renewed. That you would be persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. And that your soul would lean on Christ. There it is. That's one way to put it. You may not say, well, how can I take Christ to my soul? Can you lean on him? That's a spiritual receiving of Christ. When the Israelite worshipers would take their lamb or goat to the temple to offer a sacrifice, they would be confessing their sins and being laying their hands on the sacrifice. And the word in the Hebrew is leaning their hands on the sacrifice. They would lean upon the head of the sacrifice. And we're to lean our souls on Christ. What does that mean, you say? Well, can you at least understand what the Savior says intellectually? Can you say, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you? If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. You're absolutely hopeless without Christ. And then maybe you'll begin to think, well, I must have him. Depending on him, I have no choice but to take him. I must have him. And nothing else will give me hope. Depending on Christ, as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. This is our hope. Thou art our only hope. We have nothing else to depend on. If we're not depending on Christ, we're lost forever. So, Jesus is saying, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Relying on Christ, leaning upon him, depending on Christ for life eternal, for salvation, leaning upon him for spiritual well-being. And we're not saying you can do this in your own strength. We're saying pray, pray, pray. But don't just leave it there. You must have Christ or you will die. Take him. Try to take him. Hold him. And your soul, hold him and depend upon him. Praying, yes, that the Lord will show you how wonderful and how lovely he is. Oh, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. The children of God know what that is to a certain extent. That Christ is precious to them. They are well pleased with this wonderful person who died on the cross. They cannot find fault with Jesus. This man, the man Christ Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. Their eyes are opened, yes, and they can't understand. As it were, the Lord's people, they know because they themselves were like it, but in one sense, they feel they can't understand why anyone would not come to him. Why are sinners not embracing him? Why are they content to live their life without him? Oh, but it's their blindness. But the Lord's people, their eyes have been open. They have seen something of his loveliness, and they're well pleased with the way of salvation. Well, friend, pray that you would see, that you would taste, But the Bible is telling you, that's your duty. Oh, taste and see. Look to him. They looked to him, enlightened were. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. It's your duty, friend, if you don't have Christ, and you don't come to Christ, you will perish in hell and be condemned for not coming to Christ. You must have him. Flee to him, run to him. I need Christ. That's what you should be saying. Come to him. Jesus says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, whoever it is. It doesn't matter who you are, friend. Doesn't matter how sinful you have been, how hardened you have been, how careless and lighthearted and thoughtless about these things. It doesn't matter. Jesus is saying, come unto me. Jesus is saying, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Though you have been a wicked sinner and you've gone into the depths of iniquity, Christ is calling you. Come unto me. He's holding out himself as the bread of life for you. Take and eat. Receive this bread. Receive Christ and him crucified. And if you are anxious, if you are concerned, if you have been praying for salvation, or you used to pray and you've given up because you think it's just hopeless now, I have tried to come, I have prayed to come, but I feel as far away from salvation as I ever did. You're within a step of salvation by simple dependence on Christ, and it's easier than you think when the Holy Spirit enables you to trust. It's resting on Christ. You may feel totally dark. Can you just accept this? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You're dark. He's light. He is the great I am. He created you. He's the fountain of being, fountain of life. In him is infinite blessedness. You are closer to salvation than you realize. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, so near. Stop trying. Start resting. Resting upon the one finished work of Christ. This man, Christ, receiveth sinners. He receives every sinner who comes to him. He casts away none who will put their trust in him. None perish that him trust. If any man eat of this bread, Jesus says, he shall live forever. Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, whoever you are, whoever it is who hears this word and puts their trust in Christ is saved and will live forever. Yes, it is the life that shall never end. Apart from Christ, there is no life. Apart from him, there is nothing but separation. Apart from Jesus, there is nothing but eternal darkness, black despair. If you don't come to Christ, you may as well despair. Despair of everything. If you don't have Christ, nothing will help you. Nothing will save you without Christ. We do not, speaking, I hope, compassionately enough, we do not care about people living a happy life, peace, when they're not in Christ. We desire them to come to Christ and be happy in him. Jesus came, he said. And he gave life, and he raised the dead, and he healed the sick. He said, I am come that they might have life. Not an earthly life. Not emotional well-being, fulfilling relationships. And yes, there is that in Christ. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Eternal life. Life in Christ. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But in Christ, you'll have life forevermore. Friends, when we think about it, if we don't have something more than this life, it's a hopeless, sorry life. But in Christ, we have satisfaction, contentment, joy, peace, that better part that will never, ever be taken from us. Isn't that the one thing needful? Isn't that what will make you go home tonight and say, if you're a child of God, I am so glad Jesus drew me, bought me with his blood. Why did he choose me? The child of God will be saying, oh, that stirs me up to pray for my loved ones. That stirs me up to be a better mother or father or husband or wife. It stirs me up to want to show the death of Christ till he come. Oh, this life that Christ purchased by his own flesh being rent, his own body being broken, his own blood being shed, his own soul being poured out, that's the purchase of this life that shall never end, which will go on and on in eternity. And they will be saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and blessing and power to all eternity. Yes, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. While all of God's people will be around the throne where there is no sin and no pain and no tears in the fellowship with Christ and the Father and the angels and God's people, where there is endless bliss and happiness and love and joy without ceasing, how this should motivate us to live our lives to his glory, to do all the good we can in the few short years that we have in this world, oh, to look to the living bread. Yes, friends, Jesus is calling us, calling his people, calling sinners. The church is calling you. Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Take. You must take it. Friend, now. Don't wait till you go home. Take Christ now. Whoever you are, take and eat. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. May the Lord Jesus bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, may we be truly thankful for the gospel and for thy Spirit that blesses the gospel and calls sinners effectually by thy grace to taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Oh, may each and every one of us be feeding upon Christ spiritually in our souls. Draw our hearts to the blessed Savior. Bless thy truth. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 from verse 5. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard, and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps, and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. O taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, none that him fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Psalm 34 from verse 5, these four stanzas to God's praise. They looked to him and lightened were.